Sisters and brothers in Christ, grace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as you saw from the children's sermon and maybe picked out of the gospel, peace is the word upon which we will focus today. And maybe because it's Memorial Day weekend as well. As we heard in the gospel reading, it is peace that Christ left to the disciples and to us after he was crucified and resurrected. Back when I was working as the bishop's assistant, I was often in congregations preaching and teaching and conducting workshops. And we did training in all kinds of things, coaching on Sunday school program, conflict management, conflict resolution, council administration, stewardship. Most often it was on church growth and church development under a variety of headings called healthy congregations or natural church development. One time, a formative time, early in my first term, I was asked, what are the most important things for a church to be about? Well, I was new, so I gave him the answer that I knew was right. It was probably expected. I said, well, simply follow Matthew 28. Go into all the world and make disciples. That's what the church is about. And ultimately, that is true, what the church is about. But as it turned out, the answer, while it may have been true and still is true and still is even biblical, it wasn't that helpful to the congregation. So they said, well, how do we do that? And that's when I started learning and developing an answer that would be more helpful to congregations as I met with them over the next 12 years, rather than quoting a Bible verse that they already knew. So then for 12 years, I worked on and studied and tested what should we be about as a congregation? What should we be doing as a church? How do we make disciples? What is it that God is calling us to do as a church? How is it to be Christian? So here's the answer I came up with. So I said, just pay attention to these three things. First, pay attention to families. Pay attention to how the church can enrich the lives of children, how it can build communities of support, especially for parents, in a world that seems ultra-competitive, and how the church can help parents pass on values to their children who become influential in the future of the world. And then I would carry it further than to the children that we tuck in every night. There is not a child in the world or in this community itself who will not one day influence in a larger or smaller part the future of the world in a positive or negative way. And if that doesn't encourage your evangelism, we need to talk some more. So the second thing a church should be about is the environment. Pay attention to the environment. Pay attention to the world around us. It sounds trendy now because it's been in the news a lot, but really, human beings were given that responsibility at the creation of the world. Bad translating from the original language has seemed to give people license to subdue creation, to have dominion over it, to conquer it, to use it up for our own benefit. But God's intent in a creation that was deemed good over and over at each step was not put into the hands of humans to destroy it. It was put into the hands of humans to steward it, that is, to care for it, to manage it for the greater good. Not for quick profits, not even for convenience, but to nurture it as our home and the home of our children and our grandchildren and all the future generations. Remember, God so loved the world that he sent his son to dwell with us, where we get the name Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. And as we read in Revelation this morning, we heard that John's vision, John saw the holy city coming down out of heaven And the throne of God was in the midst of the people, right here. And so the third thing that the church should be about is the work of peace. In the gospel reading today, Jesus is very clear. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but as God gives. How's that different? What does Jesus mean? We talk about peace a lot. What does Jesus mean? Well, in the last part of the Gospel of John is very long, and it has a lot of Jesus' final words. It's kind of like he doesn't really want to say goodbye. I want to make sure that you get it. So he tries to summarize everything that he's taught the disciples. And in chapter 13, he gives them a new commandment that they love one another. It's not really a new commandment. It's just a summary of what he's been trying to tell them with his life and his teaching. So then we move to chapter 14, and he reiterates that he and the Father are one. And he expects that kind of unity among the disciples and among his followers. Unity. Not uniformity, but unity. And it takes peace to have that unity. Unity is the ultimate goal of God. Paul understood this better probably than after the resurrection than the disciples did who walked with Jesus. And Paul writes in Ephesians, God made known to us the mystery of his will. Isn't that amazing? God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. And what was that? To unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. God's plan from the beginning of time is unity. And now in these verses in chapter 14, Jesus is assuring the disciples that when he leaves them, when he is crucified, he will send an advocate. He will send a helper. He will send somebody on his behalf to be with them. And he leaves them with the words that encompass that spirit that he sent. Peace. His Holy Spirit is about peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives peace, but my peace. And like the new commandment, like the unity that Jesus experiences with the Father, like everything that he has done and said since the beginning of their journey together, he gives them peace. Well, let's back up a little bit and look more closely at Jesus' words. He's clear that the peace that he leaves is not what they may be thinking, because the peace that they experience is not what he's talking about. Peace like the world gives. What kind of peace is that? Peace should be peace, right? Peace like the world gives. In Jesus' time, that peace that the world gave came under the title of Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. The peace of Rome, Pax Romana, was made and enforced by Rome. And basically it meant that Rome kept the peace by invading all the territories around them and then some, and giving them Roman law and making them obey it. Because as long as there was no one disobeying it, there was no discord, right? Peace was kept through force and fear and control. This is the world peace that Jesus knew and experienced. And this is what he was referencing in his final words to his disciples. Not the peace that the world gives, but my peace. You see, the peace that the world gives is the peace that killed Jesus. So he knew what he was talking about. We might be more familiar with the way the world understands peace now. Most of us here remember the Cold War of the 60s and the 70s, even the 80s. Two superpowers keeping everything in check by having an arms race to deter the other, to keep everybody from invading and destroying the other country. The race got so heated that soon it was clear that an all-out war would destroy not just the other, but the whole planet. Peace again was maintained through the threat of force and fear and control. And now today, past the Cold War, the Cold War is heating up again. And there are threats on every front. Words and warships are maneuvering to threaten others. Countries with emerging power, countries with established power, not to mention guerrilla groups and terrorist groups and random fanatics. People trying to control others to bring about peace. And I'm not much interested here in debating that might makes right or any other approach that's a political policy. My point is this, that this is the kind of peace that the world offers, force and fear and control. It's unstable, it's unsustainable, and it's expensive. And it really isn't peace. I think we're especially aware this Memorial Day weekend, the cost of this kind of peace, as we honor those who have made sacrifices after sacrifice to maintain peace. And while we're grateful for the sacrifice, we want to focus on what Jesus was talking about. Because Jesus offers a different kind of peace. It's the kind of peace that he lived, a peace that was united with the Father. There's that ultimate goal again of unity. But it's the gift of peace given by God through Jesus that he's talking about. It seems almost impossible to receive that kind of gift when we live in this world where all we read on the news is about conflict and terrorism and violence. Where when we drive into town, people cut us off on the freeway. Where we go online and our friends say disagreeable things on Facebook. And even where our spouses or our children or our parents say hurtful things to us. Maybe we all need one of those rocks in our pocket that say peace. Jesus gives us his peace, his abiding with the Father peace. Jesus had a perfect relationship with God, never turning away in times of trouble and struggle, but turning towards the Father. And that's the peace that he gives to us, an inner peace that's able to face the turmoil on the outside because the inside is connected, is in unity. You know, we only have one word for peace, and we use it in all kinds of ways. Hold your peace, let's make peace, be at peace, all those ways that we use it. I think it was Socrates who said, if you don't have a word to describe something, you almost have no way to think about it. And I think that's true for us because we have only one word for peace and it doesn't encompass nearly enough. It's hard to think about peace as something that's not simply an absence of war or an absence of conflict or an absence of anger. And so maybe the Jewish word shalom is a better way to look at it because it encompasses a relationship. And relationships are never simple. Any relationship you have is not simple. It's complicated, but it stays unified. It stays together. Unity with God, unity with God's world. It's a gift. It's not something that you strive for or you work toward, but it's a gift that's accepted with thanksgiving and praise. Shalom. Shalom. We have songs about that use that word in it, and I don't know if we really capture the whole essence of of what it means, but it's a relational word, and it's a foreign word, but I think it's closer to what Jesus had in mind when he gave us his peace. We have in our own liturgy, and we'll probably do it this morning, the opportunity to offer this gift of shalom, this gift of peace to each other. And I'm not sure that we think about it too much when we do it. But as we offer the gift to the one next to us or the one who's across the room from us, we're beginning the process of giving this gift of peace, This gift of shalom, this gift of unity, this gift of abiding with the Father, peace. Abiding with the Father in the world among us. Once we have begun that process in our setting here, we can't hold it as an exclusive ritual within these walls in this sanctuary. But we are sent out to give it to other people who are not within these walls. No, the peace that Jesus gives us, the peace that we give to each other, is the peace that is to bring about the reign of God. I want to end with a story from a book called God's Unexpected Blessing by Dolores Bias. She tells of trying to find an appropriate Father's Day card for her father, who had not been much of a father to her as she was growing up. So she went to the store, and then she went to another store, and then she went to another store, trying to find something that made sense that she could give to her father, but nothing seemed right. And so finally, in frustration, as Father's Day got closer, she ended up with a card that said, "You were always there for me." A beautiful card. But the message was really a lie. She prayed about it, and she had forgiven him, sort of. But she wanted a card that was special because, after all, he was her father, and there was a relationship there, or the potential of a relationship there, even though it wasn't what she had wanted. And so finally she dropped it into the mailbox, even though he didn't deserve it, but who does? And it was her gesture of peace. You see how simple that is. It wasn't something she necessarily felt all the way through, but she did it. The story continues, and she writes that when he received the card, "My dad telephoned me long distance and admitted, 'I've been sitting here looking at this beautiful card, and I'm sorry, but the words don't really apply to me. I neglected you all my life.'" Hardly able to believe her ears, she responded with words that she hardly believed she said. "Don't worry, Dad. You did the best you could at the time. You did lead me to the Lord, and He has forgiven both you and me. He is our Heavenly Father, who is always there for both of us." Well, she doesn't record any more of that conversation, but she does continue the story of her dad, saying that just 2 weeks later, her father died unexpectedly. And as she was at the funeral home, greeting the visitors and the mourners, she was amazed to find the long line of people who were coming to pay respects, and they spoke to her of how much her father had meant to them. There was one who said, "He was our neighbor, and he would help me often, and he would never take a cent for it." He was a Sunday school teacher, one said, who made the Bible come alive in our Sunday school classes. And another one who said, "He was like a father to him." All of these things were parts of her father that she never knew. And at the end of the viewing, she pondered what it might have been like if her reconciliation with him had been earlier. And yet, it was now. And so she was thankful to God, who had given her the wisdom and the courage to find that card, and now, maybe not earlier, but now, she had peace within herself, having been reconciled with her Father. That unity with the Father, that connection that becomes a part of daily living, opens the possibility of peace with others, peace with the self, and peace with God. Well, since I retired, I've not been doing very many workshops, and so not very many people ask me what I think the church should be doing. But if they did, I would tell them the same three things: families, environment, and peace. But I think I would start with peace. Amen.